Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. We're here to meet the risen Lord Jesus and spend time in his presence. Let's sing an opening psalm. It is 104, verses 1 to 9 on page 136. Let's stand to sing this opening psalm together, and then we'll stay standing as we pray together.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
Oh, praise him, Lord, my God. You are so great, wrapped in light as with
the
garments
of
majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. He makes clouds of heaven his chariot on the wings of wind he rides. He makes flames of fire his servants.
Winds of
air he decides. He set earth on its foundation so that it should never move. Then the deep submerged
the mountains
till the waters stood above. But when you rebuke the waters at your thunder, they took flight.
They
receded to the valleys, going down the mountain's height. To the place that you appointed, you set bounds to their domain, so that never will the waters overwhelm the land again.
Our Father God, we bow humbly in your presence. We stand before the living God of heaven and earth, the one who indeed did set limits, separated the earth from the sea, set limits to our life, set limits to the waters, and has bounded this world by a sovereign and gracious, a beneficial rule. We thank you, O Lord, that you rule amongst the inhabitants of earth and amongst the armies of heaven, and you say what is, and you do what is right, and you cause to be what you would have to be. And Lord, we fall before a majestic and a mighty and a powerful God. We thank you that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe, and nothing escapes your eye, no one can hide from you. And Lord, this world and all its affairs simply conform to your predeterminate counsel. And yet we thank you, Lord, that we do not come to one who is cold and dictatorial, who is remote, removed far from his creation, who governs us as pawns around a chessboard. But Lord, you are lovingly involved with your creation, and you give us freedom to do as we would wish to do within your sovereign care. And Lord, we come to you as creatures before a creator, and yet as sons and daughters before a living Father, and before the one who has brought us into his family, those of us who love and know you and have been adopted into your family by grace. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And Lord, we bless you for our eternal salvation. Pray that you would be with us tonight. And Lord, as you promised to be with your people, may we know this to be so. May we sense, O Lord, your comforting walk amongst us, even as we know that the Lord Jesus walks amongst the candlesticks of the churches. Lord, may his gracious presence enrich our time together tonight. And Lord, we pray that we may honour you in how we sing and we look at your word and study it and seek to put ourselves beneath it. And as we bring ourselves before you in prayer and supplication, Lord, meet with us, we pray. Do not leave us to our own ritualistic ramblings and idle traditions, but Lord, be at the centre of our worship. May there be a genuine interplay between God and people this night, in this place, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll see that the reading is Numbers chapter 35. This is the passage I want to bring to our attention later on. In the Bibles, in the church, it's 156, page 156. And I want to read from verse 9 of Numbers 35, to the end of the chapter. Numbers 35 and verse 9. We read this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan," because at that time they had not yet gone into the land of Canaan, he's talking about what is going to happen, "when you go in, cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you. But the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall be the murderer, shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy, or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood, according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he has fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Now these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But when one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, so that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. No atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Amen. Well, let's take our Psalter and sing a second psalm together. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7 on page 271. God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Psalm 46.
God is our refuge
and our strength in straits of present aid. For although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the sea be cast, the waters roaring make, and troubled be by swelling seas to shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that rightly prove. The heathen rage tumultuously, the kingdoms move and whirl. The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. our refuge, us safely to maintain.
Before we come to that passage, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you most of all for the fact that we have peace with heaven. We thank you, Lord, that in a tumultuous world, in an age that seems to be increasing in speed and energy, that at times may weary us or even frighten us, Lord, we thank you that we have a resting place in the arms of Jehovah. And we thank you, Lord, that in an increasingly mechanistic and automated world, we have a friend, and a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We thank you, Lord, that we have friendship with you, and we have peace with heaven. Thank you, O Lord, that we can say that this God is our God. He is our Father. His smile is upon us. He loves us. He gave his Son for us. He offered him up, and he in turn bled and died, was cruelly put to death for us. We thank you that he rose again, having conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. We thank you that he rose again and now ever lives to make intercession for us. And we thank you that seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high is our great High Priest, our elder brother, the one who pleads on our behalf, our great intercessor, and our mediator, the one who reconciles God and man. We bless you for him. And Lord, we pray that in this life in which you've placed us, each one with our different circumstances, Lord, may we be found to be the people you would have us to be. We pray, Lord, that we may be the fathers or mothers, the children, pupils, the work colleagues, neighbours, whatever we are, O Lord, in life, wherever you've placed us, Lord, we thank you for that calling and that placement, and ask that within that sphere, that little circle of operation in which we are, that you would grant us strength to live it for your glory, to speak, O Lord, for you. Pray that you'd curb our tongues where they are sharp and prone to go out of control. Lord, help us to be disciplined in what we say and how we say it. Pray, Lord, that we may be kind and gentle in character. Ask, Lord, that there may be a greater growth in holiness. Lord, we pray that you teach us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow our Saviour. Help us to know something of this self-denying life that would put others before ourselves and put you first of all and put ourselves last. And Lord, we come before you. We thank you for all that you've promised us. We thank you for the daily provisions that we enjoy. Thank you for your watchful eye and care over us. Pray, Lord, for parts of the world that are arisen with strife and turmoil, where there is such upheaval in terms of warfare and civil unrest. Lord, we pray that you would keep your people, help them to stand for you. Pray, Lord, that the common needs of ordinary men and women in disease-ridden places with lack of food, lack of sanitation, Lord, we do pray that those needs will be met. We also pray that the gospel will be proclaimed with power and fervency, that you raise up men who will preach the gospel, Send out labourers, O Lord, into your harvest field. Pray that there may be a harvest. And Lord, for ourselves here, and we ask that you would use us. We pray for the work that's going on here and ask that it may flourish in your hand. Thank you again for your minister here, David, and commit him to you and his family, and pray, Lord, your blessing upon his ministry. We thank you, Father, for the many families that have come and are now elsewhere, and pray that they may be light and salt in the community in which they are now working. And pray that their time here will have been a good one and profitable. And ask, Lord, for the work here and at Maidenhead, that your hand of strength would be upon it and you build up your saints. And Father, as we turn to your word, we do pray that you'd speak to us from it, even though written many years ago, yet, Lord, we recognize this as the breathed out words of the living God, and therefore see it as speaking to us today, and pray, Lord, that we may be alive to the message you would have us to take in. So, Lord, we pray that you'd speak and help us to listen and embrace your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open at Numbers 35, and as I read this, you might well have wondered, what is that all about? Well, you'd have picked up, I gather, you might have drifted off at various times as I read it, but you would have picked up, I should imagine, that this is about cities of refuge. And what is interesting about this is that these cities of refuge actually play quite a large part in the Old Testament. There's this chapter, which is almost exclusively given over to the Lord speaking to Moses about these cities of refuge that he is to appoint. Then later on, in Deuteronomy 19, you've got another big section about these same cities of refuge. They're about to go cross over into the promised land, the land that God has had in mind for them, that has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to give them the land. And there are, he tells them again, to appoint cities of refuge. And then when you come to Joshua chapter 20, you have another chapter which is saying, you're now there, you're now in the promised land, now you're to set up, and he names them. And these six cities are identified. And so clear instructions are given about the cities of refuge. And yet, I'm not sure that they would have featured much in the everyday life of ordinary Israelites or anybody else in the land. In other words, they are part of a judicial system, but the amount of attention that is given to them seems probably, I'm not saying this with a great deal of certainty, but it probably seems disproportionate to the amount of usage that it would have got. Essentially, it's about the difference between murder and manslaughter, something that we recognize in our judicial system. There is a charge of murder, which is called malice aforethought. There is somebody, and you intend to kill them, and you do something, and they are killed, then that is murder. You intended it, you did it, you are the guilty one, there's a clear link, that's murder, you meant it to happen. But if there's an accident, but you still did it, and there's an incident that's spoken of where somebody's chopping an axe, and the axe head flies off and hits somebody on the head and kills them, then clearly you didn't mean to do it. It's an accident. Then that is manslaughter. And there are other incidents of accidents, things that are not so bad as murder. And this whole business of the cities of refuge goes to the heart of the distinction between murder and manslaughter. And the point was that every family had somebody in it who would be the kinsman, one person would be a kinsman redeemer who would act, one of their roles would act as an avenger. One of the things they would do would be to buy somebody out of slavery, redeem somebody if they fall into hard times, redeem the land, and act as a kind of uncle within the family for the people. But one of their roles was to be an avenger. So if somebody in the family died, and it was murder, then in a society where there was no police and so on, it fell to the avenger within the family to pay the murderer back. And it was for the murderer, not a personal act of revenge, but as something appointed by God to put the murderer to death. And yet, what the Lord is saying is we need some protection. That's all very well in the context of murder, but we do need to distinguish between murder and manslaughter. And although it is right for an avenger to pay back the murderer, there needs to be some protection for the person who's accidentally killed somebody. So, the way the Lord had it, he would appoint these six cities of refuge. And anybody who committed manslaughter could run there, flee there to the city of refuge. And then, if they got there, they could hear the case before the elders of the city, and they could see whether he had a case. It wasn't for somebody to commit murder and then run there and then say, well, I'm safe, I'm in the city of refuge, because then they would hear the case and there might be a trial back in the home place and the murderer wouldn't get away with it. But there was a chance for the person who genuinely had was guilty of manslaughter, had killed somebody but accidentally, there was a chance to rescue them from an avenger who was hot-headed and was out to get them, and they needed to hear their case. So it's all about that. But what I'm saying is that the emphasis and the amount of space, the amount of ink and verses that's given to all of this really seems more than what it was needed for. And that leads us to the thought that the Lord is actually telling us something more here. It's not just about the Old Testament judicial system. He's actually saying there is a spiritual lesson about these cities. And I want to take us through the various points of application, why this is a lesson for us. It goes beyond the immediate context of what the Israelites needed. It's, as I say, it's given a higher place than you would think was warranted. And that brings us to say, what is the Lord saying in these verses? Of course, for the ordinary Israelite, the instances of manslaughter and murder would be relatively few. Most people throughout their lives wouldn't even need to know about these cities of refuge. But I would say that for us, as we come to the Bible, it is vitally important that we understand the lessons being taught. In fact, it's important that everybody understands that there is a refuge. There is a place to flee to. And that we understand that. Well, God provided these six cities for the innocent. And in the passage that we read, you'll find that there were three cities on the west of the River Jordan. That's to the left as you look at it. So if the river runs right down like that, you've got three cities that side, and then three cities the other side. So if you imagine somebody's coat, and there are three buttons on each side, and if you look at Joshua chapter 20 and you work out where these were, you can see that they're actually spaced very strategically, so that anyone would find a city within reach. They were spaced out so that for anybody in the nation, you could get there within half a day. They weren't a million miles away. It wouldn't take you a massive trek to find it. You could get there. It was within reach. And once you got there, there was that element of safety, but you would have to explain your case. And in what I'm going to say about these cities of refuge, and say that there's a lesson for these people, but there's a bigger lesson for us. The one point on which the parallel breaks down is that these cities of refuge were for the innocent, for the person who did something by accident, the person who had a terrible misfortune in life. But for us, we need to know that there is a refuge for the guilty. Things that we have done, not just by accident, but quite deliberately. We have sinned, we have gone our own way, and we need a city of refuge. And all that God teaches the Israelites about these cities of refuge, we need to take on board, except to understand that for us, this applies also to us as the guilty, as those who are under a condemnation or sentence, would be justly punished. But nonetheless, God has appointed these cities of refuge. Now, you'll notice on the sheet that there's a great big gap. David likes to have some points. Well, that's fine if you have 3 points, but I've actually got 11 points. So I thought I better not do that. In actual fact, there probably are 11 lines, but anyway, I've got 11 points of application, so if you'll bear with me, let's go through them. Most of it comes out from Numbers 35, some of it comes out from other passages. The first thing to say is God has provided a refuge. Look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you." This is God's doing. It's God's initiative. He would have people know that there are cities of refuge. You are to know that. You are to appoint these cities, set them apart, and you are to tell people, that's a city of refuge. You can go there if you need to run away from an avenger. There is a refuge. God does not play games with us. If you saw the film The Great Escape, right at the very end of it, 70 men had managed to escape. Only three got away. All the rest were captured. And the two leading characters in that film, one played by Richard Attenborough, the other played by forgotten his name, the Scottish fellow. Anyway, those two characters are brought to a firing squad. And it shocks them. They know what's going to happen, and they say, well, it was worth it anyway. Even though they never found an escape, the effort, the lives in the attempt was worth it. That's what they said. Now, this isn't that. This isn't God saying, I want to set you a test, I want to see how you get on, and sort of play with us. God sets cities of refuge for us. There is a place to go to. And he's not testing us. It's not a great trial. But it is for us to go to, appointed by God. The second point quickly follows on from that first point. The refuge is at hand. It's not at the end of a long, long pilgrimage. It's not a lifetime of Christian service. It's there, within half a day's reach. It's not something to do with a particularly intimate experience of God. Here is a place that anyone and everyone can go to. It is at hand. The cross of Jesus Christ is at hand. It is not a million miles away. He does not demand a life of something or other. He does not require to give to this. It is there. Go there. It's at hand. Thirdly, this is for all. I've been thinking about this this week. You might have picked up at the in the Remembrance Day parade that there was one parade at Romford where a 15-year-old Boy Scout, it seems incredible to me, but a 15-year-old Boy Scout shouted out as he's part of the parade. And another part of the parade had some Jewish war veterans march past, and this lad started shouting, "Here come the Jews, kill the Jews. Here come the Jews, kill the Jews." He kept on doing it, over and over. And the police are now investigating all of that. But there is that anti-Jewish feeling that somehow has run through the country for time immemorial. Well, the point that I'm making is that there is none of that patriotic, Jews-only thought in what the Lord is saying. In verse 15 of Numbers 35, this is what the Lord says to Moses, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel," yes, "but for the stranger," anybody who's an outsider, who's settled there, somebody who has made it their home, perhaps somebody who's trading and is in a period of exile but is away from their own family. You think of Ruth, the Moabitess, and others, the stranger. It is for them as well. And for the sojourner, somebody who's visiting. It's for everyone. Whoever you are, there's no narrow nationalistic boundaries here. The city of refuge is for anyone and for everyone. And we would apply that lesson and say that the cross of Jesus Christ, that refuge, is for all of us. There is nobody who's exempt. It isn't for whites only, or British only, or males only, or Western society only, or for middle class only, whatever kind of division you tend to think of. It's not that. This is for all people. And that's the third point. The fourth one is this. It might be a little bit strained, but it is that the city of refuge is outside. And I say that because there's an awful lot of teaching nowadays which is all internal. That the way to be at peace with the world, be at peace with yourself, is within. That there is some kind of strength in self-awareness, relaxation, inner confidence, and so on. That the tools for our well-being in life are within me, within you. But no, the city of refuge is out there. Appoint this place, you go there. It's not look within, find what you need within. fight the avenger yourself. It's not in some kind of technique. It's simply there. There is the city of refuge outside. You go there. Fifth point. You must flee. It's one of those things where there's word association. Refuge, refugee, asylum. Well, you flee. It isn't... You can read this chapter and you wouldn't expect, and you're not going to find anything which talks about somebody who commits murder accidentally, manslaughter, and is running from an avenger. You don't hear about him ambling along to the city of refuge as though it's a stroll. It's flee. He must flee there. You look at verse 11. You shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. Verse 15. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he has fled. Fled. He flees there. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest. So he flees to the city of refuge. And when he's there, that's where he's fled to. Those go together. The verse in Hebrews that talks about we who have fled for refuge to the Lord. And in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Some people know that the cross of Jesus Christ, Calvary, is the refuge. They know that. And they know that there is safety there. But they've never understood that that necessarily means fleeing there. It means urgency. There is something compelling about that understanding in your mind. There's a place of refuge. You must flee there. Well, that is something to be grasped. Understand that there is a reason to flee there. I'll come on to that. We learn, sixthly, that justice is not overridden. This does not undermine the principles of justice. It wasn't the case that you could do what you like and just run to the city and hang in there and you're safe. And sort of medieval ideas of kind of doing something and then running to a church and clinging hold of the altar, the sanctuary, and you're safe. You can't do that. That isn't what this teaching is all about. It's not overriding justice. It's simply buying time so that the hot-headed avenger isn't going to get his way without a proper court case. And this case will be heard before the city elders, and the Old Testament, and it was in the passage that we read, is very clear about two witnesses, not one, but it must be two witnesses who were able to confirm that this man, or woman, it doesn't say woman, but it is usually a man anyway, this man did this deed. And then they can judge the evidence, sift what they hear, make an assessment. Was there intent? Was there criminal intent? Was there malice aforethought? Did he mean to do it? And they can make an assessment on the evidence. Justice is not overridden. And the point here is that this cross of Jesus Christ does not override justice. In other words, you don't just do as you please and then go to the cross and cling on and say, now I'm safe. The cross stands preeminently as a place where God's justice was met. because there he bore my sin. He took upon himself my sin. And God's just anger was poured out upon him. This met the requirements of God's justice. He died in my place. And God's justice and God's mercy were met together there. My sin is not overlooked. My sin is not merely pardoned or forgiven. My sin is dealt with. Your sin, if you trust in Christ, is dealt with there. Christ takes it. He takes the blame for it. He takes the sin. He takes the punishment. Sin is dealt with properly. And then there's another point that emerges from this teaching about the cities of refuge. And it's found in Deuteronomy 19. This other chapter that I mentioned. It's headed three cities of refuge, and you might say to yourself, oh, I thought it was six. Well, there's three cities of refuge, and then it speaks later in that chapter about if the Lord prospers you and enlarges your territory, then you're to have three more cities. So there were still six. But if you look in verse 3 of chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, you see this: you shall prepare roads for yourself. Divide the land into three parts, the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. So, the access is to be made clear. You're not to let this be a little country path all overgrown with weeds. There is to be a clear pathway to the city of refuge. You are to make it easy for people to go there. And I would say that is a message for the Christians to point the way to the cross of Jesus Christ with boldness and clarity. This is the way, to make that way smooth and clear. Sometimes you have Old Testament verses which talk about God coming and preparing straight paths, so that he comes to us with straight paths, he levels the mountains and so on, and at other times it's straight paths from us to him. But here it's the same teaching. That path to the cross of Christ is to be kept clear. And Christians are not to muddle it up for people by confused, compromised, worldly lives that detract people from the plain message of the gospel, that there is a way for sinners. It's a way of self-denial, but it's also a way of glory. And there is a way of pardon and joy there. But that way is to be kept clear. We're not to obscure that path with our weeds, and we're to diligently hack down the weeds and make sure that way is open and free, and that people know it and are urged to walk on it. There's another point that emerges. I think we're on 8. And this might surprise you, but I've spoken about the avenger, haven't I? Each family having an avenger. And the person who runs to the city of refuge is fleeing from the avenger. Somebody is chasing them. The family member, you've killed somebody, it might be accidental, it might be intentional, but now you're running from them, because they, if they catch you, can get their own back and put you to death. Well, who's the avenger with us? Well, it's God. God is after us. If we have not gone to the city of refuge, he is chasing us. And one day, he will surely catch us. Nobody can outrun God. He will bring us to account. On that great judgment day, it's almost as though the divine arms reach out to a world and say, right, you now answer. I have caught you all. Now you answer for how you've lived. He is the avenger. And he is chasing us for our sin and bringing us to justice. And yet, the great paradox of Christianity is this, that the place of safety from God, who is chasing us as the avenger, is God himself. There is safety there. Say that verse again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So here's the irony. God is chasing us. God will catch us. But the one place of safety requires us to just turn round where we are and run back to him who's chasing us. Slight change in the metaphor here. But we, far from running from God, we run to God. We find safety there. He is the avenger. There's no unfairness at all. But we seek the asylum of the cross of Christ. Now another point that emerges, and we're hurrying through these, is that it comes out in verse 26 of Numbers 35. When the manslayer has gone to the city of refuge and he's gone through the judicial process and it's been shown that it is manslaughter, it was accidental, he's able to settle down there, but he must stay within the city limits. Each city had a wall, and he's got to stay within inside that wall. He mustn't venture out. If he does, he should watch out, because if the avenger of blood finds him outside, he is entitled to kill him perfectly freely. So make sure that if you've gone to the city of refuge, you stay there. Now, I think the lesson is this, that if we are Christians, we have fled to the cross of Christ. We don't then wander around and think, well, I've been there once, I've signed a card, I've gone forward and I've made a decision when I was in my teens and I did this. No, you stay there. That's not just a one-off. Do it then and you can then wander around as you please and live as you please. No, you stay there. You never move from that position that Christ loved me, he gave himself for me. I am redeemed by his blood, and you were redeemed on that day and you're redeemed on the next day, and you never move away from that. He is always my saviour, and I'm always kept by him, but don't wander away. And I think that ties in with the fact that we are to break bread, and the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that a physical, regular reminder that we are bought by the blood of the Lamb of God, and that we're safe in the cross, but we're to keep these things in mind. Don't wander from it. Maintain that understanding that you are in him and you live under his sway. Next point, and it's the second to last. Just turn to Joshua 20 and verse 4. This is the other chapter, the third of the three chapters, which talks about the cities of refuge. And this is when they're there. And the Lord is now speaking to Joshua rather than Moses. And in verse 4, when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. You're taken in. You're an outsider who's gone to that city of refuge, and in that city you are accepted. And the onus is on that, the people of that city, this person is to be welcomed in. And doesn't that speak of safety in God's family? That you are brought within a family. That you're not just merely one person and it's you're on your own. This is community. This is a society of blood-bought people, and you are together. We are joined with people throughout the world. We've never met them, we never will. But we are brothers and sisters with them, because they too are clinging to that cross of Christ. They are in that city, and we're there if we're his, and we're safe there. And then lastly, and it's an odd point, but when I read that in verse 28 about the death of the high priest, well, it's in verse 25 and verse 28, you may wonder, what's that all about? Well, let's read verse 25 and 28. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he fled. So the full kind of judicial hearing is back in his home place. And if they find that he's innocent, then he goes back to the city of refuge, the place where he's had. They'll have the witnesses, they'll be able to assess the case, they'll know the facts. But if they find him innocent, he goes to the city of refuge where he's fled, and he remains there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. And the same point in verse 28, which is talking about you can't wander outside the city limits. And if he does, well, look out. And the avenger shall not be guilty of blood, because, well, the manslayer should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So what is that saying? Well, that is saying that he is safe in the city of refuge, but his absolute freedom, his ultimate freedom to go back and to leave, is secured when the high priest dies. Now, that's an odd thing to put into these passages, because it doesn't really, you can't really see the point that's being made. But when you understand that in a spiritual sense, you can see it. It's the lesson is actually more important than the point that's being made here. And the lesson is that our ultimate freedom is secured by the death of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe at the cross, but we are doubly safe because our high priest has died. And now he has risen again. He lives to make intercession. We are free. And we, though guilty, nonetheless free in him who has borne our guilt. He was delivered because of our offences, not because of our oversights or accidents that happened. He died to the ungodly, not just merely unfortunate people who had an accident. He died for the ungodly. And the question for us all is, do we have a home here at the cross of Christ? Is that our refuge? Well, we pray that it is so for all of us. We all may be found gathered there, and in that family that belongs to the Lord himself. Well, may the Lord bless us and encourage us. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing Psalm 18 on page 19, verses 1-6. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. A fortress is the Lord to me, my rock and my deliverer. For refuge to my God I flee. You can see why David picked this, can't you? I gave him the chapter and he's given the final portion, but it's relevant to what we've been hearing about. Let's stand to sing this together.
I love you, Lord, you are
my strength. A fortress is the Lord to me, my rock and my deliverer, for refuge to my God I flee. He is my stronghold and my shield, for the Lord who saved me by his might. I'll call on him and give him praise. I'm saved, he puts my foes to flight. The cords of death entangle me, destruction hit me like a wave, encircled by the snares of death, I face the terrors of the grave. In my distress I called on God, I cried out to the Lord for aid. He from his temple heard my voice, he listened to the prayer I made.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for ever appointing this city of refuge. We thank you that the cross of Jesus Christ stands over this world and throughout the ages as a place of refuge. We thank you that there is safety there and nowhere else. We thank you that the righteous may flee there and find safety, and pray, O Lord, that you would grant that it may be so, that all of us here are gathered there on that day. Lord, be with us now, bless us, keep us during the days of this coming week. May the radiance of your smile rest upon us, and may we know the blessing of the triune God upon us. Lord, be with us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.